Amen. You know, the basic problems of life do not change. Therefore, Bible biography, as the study of individuals especially, is, I believe, most instructive to believers in this present and modern world. Life and its problems rarely change. From Bible times to modern times, you will discover that believers are plagued with the same sins. They encounter similar enemies. They go through life's experiences that many others in the Bible did. And that's why we believe that every word of God is profitable. That every study of the Bible, no matter where you go, to those pages that perhaps are instructive, those pages that are very interesting, to even pages that don't seem to be appealing. When we visit the Word of God by the Spirit can open up. And you know, we don't want to be like the Sunday school. We don't want to be believers that just find things on the surface. They would never be rare jewels. You'll not find diamonds just sitting on the surface. You'll not find nuggets of gold or pieces of silver just lying on the surface. And if you did, then it becomes common. It means that everybody can gather. But when you mine, when you dig deep, you'll find the jewels, you'll find the gold, you'll hit the vein, you'll find, as we see sometimes in those programs, the opal hunter, where they dig deep into the earth and they find opal and gems and they polish it up and they have riches beyond compare. So spiritually, I believe there is deep veins that you and I need to look at. There are things in the life of David, and I haven't even got to them yet, but I'm getting to them. I'm looking at them, thinking about them, that will be most instructive. Therefore, Bible biography, I believe, is instructive for believers in this present day, and the study will be helpful. The study will be beneficial to us. As we commence this study in the life of David, what I want to do basically today is just to introduce David to you and introduce you to David. We want not only to make friends with him, but we want to follow him in the journey of life from the sheepfold right to the very throne of Israel and under God, Israel's greatest king. And of course, a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. David wore many hats in Scripture. Some of those hats sparkled. They really did, brightly on his head. But others were soiled by personal sin and great failure on the part of David. If you follow Murray McShane's Bible readings, he is taking us through the life of David. We're here providentially, but those who do their Bible study, their regular readings, who follow Murray McShane's Bible program for reading, you will know that we are basically following the life of David, and it doesn't always make for good reading. You're up on the mountaintop, you're in the valley, you're in the sunshine, you're under the cloud, you're walking close to God, you're far from God and deep down in sin. You see, David wore many hats. Some of them sparkled brightly on his head, but sadly, many of those hats were soiled by personal sin and great failure in his life. Now, some of those hats that he wore in Scripture, he was a son. As his name suggests, the name David means beloved. So he was beloved of his father, but he wasn't always beloved of his family. We know that his brothers despised him. Remember the day when he came on an errand from his father to the battlefield, and he came with provision for his sons, for his brothers, and also to bring back word again to his father of the battle against the Philistines. You remember that his eldest brother, Eliab, disdained him, despised him, and cut him down and chased him from the battlefield. David had to stand up against his brothers. His brothers did not take too kindly to this young boy, the youngest in the family, and they despised him. And they says, where's those few sheep you're meant to be looking at? And you're here and you're minding our business when you should be minding your own. They were jealous of David. And he didn't always have happiness in his home. Sadly, David multiplied his wives. I know there are Christians today say, well, it must be God's will then, because in the Old Testament, he never really condemned it. Well, our Lord gave the summary, didn't he? Whenever they spoke about a multiplicity of wives and marrying this, that, and the other, the Lord gave his summary. He says, what saith the Scripture at the beginning? And he spoke about one man, one wife. He brought them right back to the beginning. And then told them why he allowed divorce in Deuteronomy 24, because of the hardness of their heart. And then said because of fornication and adultery, that the marriage union would be broken, but even that wasn't God's will for a perfect marriage, and so on and so on. And we discover that David, because of the many wives he had, his children fought over his riches and over the right to be king. And he had the rebellion of Absalom. He had the sin of his son Amnon with Tamar when he raped her. Think of it. All those things were visited on David, and David refused to deal with his children's sins. Did you know that? He was a son, and in the family he had great trouble. And we will learn from the life of David some things that affect our domestic life. How to deal with family problems. All in the life of David. Most people associate David with Goliath, but they never associate him with a son and a father and a grandfather who had turmoil. And I mean turmoil in his home. I want to tell you, he was not only a son, he wore that hat. There's times it sparkled and there's times it was soiled. He was a shepherd. And we can say that at times whenever he looked after those few sheep, that he cared for them more than any shepherd we know. And he slew a lion and a bear with his bare hands filled with the Holy Ghost. And he rescued the lambs from the lion and the bear when they came and stole away those little lambs. He went after them. He cared for one. How he is a type of Christ. We can be instructed by his example and love as a shepherd, as we literally will care for our children, as we will care for the lambs of this flock, as a Sunday school teacher, as a children's worker. We will learn from David as a shepherd. But I can tell you there are times whenever David scattered the sheep, whenever David did wrong, and he caused the very people of God to fall into a discouragement, and he brought a great blasphemy and blight against the God of Israel, whenever he sinned with Bathsheba, whenever he numbered the people, and he caused the death of many sheep in Israel. And so we will look at David. It will be very instructive. And I believe he not only was a son and a shepherd, but he was also a singer. And we know that he was affectionately known as the sweet psalmist of Israel. We're not sure that all the psalms were written in his personal experiences of life, whenever he was persecuted by Saul or under the reign and rebellion of Absalom. We're not sure, but unless they were told, but some believe that David, as a young man at 15, maybe 13 years of age, he composed psalms. He was skilled enough to learn the harp. And it's not the harp that we see today, by the way. It's not the harp we see like today. In fact, it's more like a guitar. Now, you can't imagine a children's book with David strumming a guitar. I know you can't. And if you get it, you say, what nonsense this is. But we would have the equivalent today in the guitar. It wasn't the harp that you hear that you will see played. And we often see the pictures of David with his beautiful harp. It wasn't the harp that we know today. But he was skilled enough to play it. And he wrote the Psalms, and many of them perhaps in the isolation on the sheepcote. There just on the hillside with no distraction, David sat down and thought about the Lord and wrote about Psalms. And later on in life, when David had the opportunity, he got them put to music, gave them to the chief musician. And we know that he was a singer, but there were times whenever David lost his song. For 11 months he was backslidden until Nathan the prophet came and gave him a parable, and David rose up in rage and anger, and he says, the man that hath done this, and the Hebrew puts it like this, deserves to die. Our English version says, surely will die. And David didn't die. The actual literal Hebrew is, deserves to die. And David condemned himself, for Nathan the prophet says, thou art the man. Thou art the man. And you've taken Bathsheba. And you've committed adultery. And then you've killed her husband. You brought great shame upon yourself and upon the God of Israel. And you've not followed the Lord. And your men were out battling and fighting and endangering their life for you. And you stole the wife and killed the husband. And you tried to cover up an illegitimate relationship. And as a result of that, the child died. And David mourned. And God was merciful, spared his life, forgave his sin, and gave him another son through Bathsheba, Solomon, who came to the throne after David. and was one of the wisest men that's ever sat on the throne of the universe, and universally that is. But you know, his faith in the Psalms are inspirational, and I believe that in times of trouble, they will encourage us to trust in the Lord. Now, we're not going to deal with all the Psalms, by the way, but I have dealt with most of those Psalms in preaching. They're on Sermon Audio and Facebook. They're on YouTube, and you can tune into them and you can listen to them. But we may mention some of the Psalms that are related to a certain part in David's life. And he was a servant who knew how to take orders. He served as a young boy, as a shepherd under his father, and he took orders. He knew how to serve his brethren, his brothers, on the battlefield and carry an errand food to help them. He knew how to serve in the court of Saul whenever Saul was taken with an evil spirit and David pled, and he served as a servant. And whenever he was employed by Saul and Saul sent him out to be killed, David behaved himself wisely. And as a servant, he expressed, didn't he, faithfulness, and he was submissive even to a vicious and tyrannical master, King Saul. And he would show us how to live in a hostile world. He would show us how to live in a place of employment where the boss is very hard on Christian values and virtues and doesn't like the stand you take, and neither does the world. David will teach us how to be a servant under a very vicious and tyrannical master, the world in which we live. He was a soldier who was outstanding in battle and in fighting the foes of Israel and God. And you know, there's little fault we find with David as a soldier. That's where we see him at his best. That's where he is at his finest. David was a man full of faith and courage who inquired after the Lord, and he cared for those on the battlefield, and he despised the enemies of the Lord, and he fought against them at every turn. He was a sufferer. He knew the harsh realities of life. And David suffered more than any man you read about in Scripture. He was a believer who suffered in an unbelieving world. And he will inspire you to walk close to the Lord when you study certain aspects and incidents in his life. He will teach you the meaning of discipleship, following the Lord, minding not the cost, enduring hardness as good soldiers and servants of the Master. He was a supplicant. You'll find him at prayer. The Lord has drawn back the curtain of the private closet. He bids you enter into the room. Take your shoes off. Make no noise. Sit still and listen to God's servant. Inquire after the Lord. Seek after his God. Cry and call out and confess his sin and ask the Lord for help and interventions. We will be blessed as we consider the prayer warrior. He was a sovereign whose rule has never been equaled in the history of Israel. And one day the Lord Jesus Christ, returning to this earth, will sit upon the very throne of David. He was a saint, and yet he was a sinner. And we will relate to the ups and the downs in the life of a sinner saved by grace. Now, David wore many other titles or hats. And as we continue to study the life of David, that's just a little introduction what we'll be going to be looking at. But there are many other titles and many other hats, many other passages, many other incidents in the life of David. And we will either be shocked and startled, but best of all, we will be blessed and inspired. And I trust as we begin today in earnest, that you'll read on, that you'll study, and you'll make it my business to outstudy you and outpray you on this matter and the series of David. I want you to get ahead. I want you to read ahead. I want you to get commentaries out. And you may be able to say to me, he was reading that commentary. That's where he got that thought from. That's fair enough. But I want to outpreach you. I want to outstudy you. I want to outpray you. Because if I don't, well, why don't you come to the pulpit and I'll take the pew then? Because that's the way it'll be. So we commence our study by asking the Lord, will you do it? Lord, speak to me. Lord, instruct me on spiritual matters. Lord, help me today to learn and then to live for Christ in a very dark and a very dangerous world. I want to commence the study where the Bible commences, and that is with the anointing of David as king. I want to preach today and next Lord's Day, God willing, on that theme, the anointing of David. We want to think today of the background to that anointing, or the reason why David was chosen and anointed. And then we want to think of the blessing of that anointing to the people of God. So first of all, in the life of David, and I want your attention, I want your attention. I want you to think of the background to this anointing. If you look with me there at 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 1. And the Lord said unto Samuel, how long will thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go. I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me David, a king among his sons. And you can put the word David in there, okay, without adding to Holy Scripture, because that's exactly who is meant. You know, things were bleak spiritually in the land of Israel before David was anointed king. They would even get worse before David would ascend to the throne of Israel. So a very dark and gloomy picture is painted before David is introduced. He's like a rainbow on a rainy day. He's like the sun that the rays come through the dark clouds, giving an intimation that a better day is ahead. David is the blue sky against this dark gray backdrop. In other words, a gloomy and a very dark picture is painted on the canvas of Holy Scripture during the foolish and disastrous reign of Saul, the first king in Israel. David, by the way, was the third king of Israel, not the second. People make that mistake. They forget that Ishbosheth was raised to the throne by Abner, who deflected after Ishbosheth had accused him of basically lying with his concubines and sleeping with his wives. And Abner then deflected from the house of Saul and brought all Israel to Hebron to receive David as king. And we know that Joab and Abishai slew Abner for the death of Asahel, their brother, just outside the gate of the city of Hebron. That's a different story, but we'll get to it, for it affected David greatly. But you know, these things can be seen, the backdrop can be seen, first of all, in the sorrow of the prophet. Notice what it says there in these verses. Notice there in verse 34, then Samuel went to Ramah, and Saul went up to his house to Gibeah of Saul, and Samuel came no more, verse 35 in chapter 15, to see Saul to the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul. Samuel wept. And then the Bible says in chapter 16 and verse 1, the Lord says, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him? I have rejected him. Samuel was a godly man, and he mourned that the one who was to be king over Israel was now rejected. And I'll tell you why. Why did he mourn? He mourned because of what Saul did. He couldn't get over how foolish this man was. You notice there in chapter 15 and the verse 11. Look what it says in chapter 15, verse 11. Just to get you the backdrop to this anointing of David. Chapter 15 and the verse 11. It says, it repented me, that's what the Lord says, that I have set Saul to be king, for he's turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. Here's a man on every single waking moment, and then right through the night season, it grieved him that God had rejected Saul, and Saul had sinned against God. And the Bible tells me that he cried unto the Lord all night. And then he went on and on and on, and he refused to be comforted. And the Bible tells me the Lord had to intervene and says, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I've rejected him? No use you crying to me. I'm not restoring him again. I'm finished with Saul. I have provided a king, a man, a king to take his place among the sons of Jesse. And it was because of Saul's rebellion and rejection of the Lord. In verse 26 of chapter 15, I'll read it to you. The Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. So rebellion against God, rejection of the word of God, meant that the Lord had a judgment in kind, and he finished with Saul. Now we see the rebellion of many in our country today. When we see the wickedness, when we see in our own land, and here's the application to this. The sorrow of the prophet is the background. The sorrow of the prophet is the background to the anointing of David. We see our own land in rebellion against God. Samuel mourned because one man rebelled. One man rejected. You think by the tens of thousands in this United Kingdom, they have turned their back on God. And they legislate in government and in courts against the law of God. And they bring God's law into man's court and they legislate it out of existence. Yet here's Samuel, and he mourned for one man's rebellion and one man's rejection. And yet we have a world, and we have a nation, and we have a province, and we have a town that by the tens of thousands have rejected the Lord, and they've rebelled against God. And have you and I ever given a night to mourning, to grieving, to praying and crying to God for the mercy of God and the salvation of God, to visit these homes, to visit these families, who though they have rebelled against the Lord and rejected the Lord, and they've ripped up their gospel tracts in front of us, and they've shouted their abuse, and they've revved their motorbikes, and they've blasted their horns as we've been doing the outreach in the summer, and they've written to us, and they've complained about us. And yet, did we ever grieve for them and mourn? Samuel was a godly prophet, and God answered his prayer, and God saw his tears, and God provided a Savior. God raised up David, and he is, we believe, a type of Christ, the answer to those that have rebelled and rejected the Lord. And Samuel got an answer from God, but I tell you this, over one man's rebellion and rejection, it broke his heart, and yet tens of thousands have rebelled against the Lord, and we need to mourn for our country. We need to grieve for the sins of our land. We need to get to the throne of grace that we might obtain mercy for our country and find grace to help for those who are in desperate need. Not only do we see in this background to his anointing the sorrow of the prophet, but I want you to think of the sighing of the people. You see, because of the wickedness of Saul's reign and rule, the people mourned. Let me tell you how it's described. 1 Samuel 13. The people were distressed. That's the word used. This is Saul, their king, the one who leads them into battle. And the Bible says when the Lord rejected Saul, the people were distressed. And then in chapter 13 and verse 7, it says there was a trembling in the army of Israel. The people were distressed. Have you ever met someone and they're deeply distressed? I want to tell you, you can't hide it. You cannot hide it. I was talking to a lady just there this week, and she says to me that she had gone for this operation, and she was sitting in the Royal, and she came into this waiting room, and there were other people there that were getting that procedure, and she was sitting, there were no seats, and nobody gave her a seat, and she sat on this table, and this woman saw her. She was telling me this just a few days ago in her house. She says, I was sitting there, And it was obvious that I was shaking, and I was trembling, and I was concerned, and I was worrying. And this woman actually got up off her seat and came over to me and sat down beside me on the table. I think she put her arm around her and she says, you know, you've nothing to worry about. My husband's already gone through that, and everything's fine. But I want to tell you, her distress was evident. Her trembling could not be hid, that someone was forced to get up in the midst of a crowded room. Very rarely would we move in a crowded room to actually go and try and help that woman. And she wasn't an elderly lady, by the way. And they were trembling. They were distressed. I want to tell you something. In 1 Samuel 14:29, it says that he troubled the land. Do you know what happened here? Do you know what happened here? Whenever the Lord rejected Saul, a dark cloud settled over the people. Every battle they went to, you remember, that's what happened when Goliath came. Why did Jonathan not take on Goliath? I believe Jonathan, the son of Saul, could have killed Goliath. I believe that. Why did Jonathan not say, I, the son of Saul, will go and fight with this Philistine? Why? Why did Jonathan not go? Did Jonathan not go when Saul was lying under the tree, lazing, refusing to fight? Did Jonathan not say to his armor bearer, come, let us go. It may be that the Lord will work for us. And even though the Philistines were encamped along the hills, there were little parties of Philistines going out and they were doing little sorties. And Jonathan says, we'll meet some of them and we'll kill them. And that's what he did. And Saul immediately jumped up and he saw and he heard the commotion. And he says, who has gone up before us? And someone says, your son Jonathan, he has gone on his own and he has taken on a garrison, not a full garrison, but a little small party of Philistines. And he has taken them on and he's killed them all. And now the Philistines are ready to fight. And they're going to come straight at us. Jonathan has broken ranks and he has destroyed these Philistines. And now we're going to be destroyed by them. I want to tell you, Jonathan could have taken Goliath on. No doubt. No doubt whatsoever. He could have taken him out. Why didn't he? I'll tell you why. It wasn't a matter of can the Lord defeat this enemy. It wasn't a matter of that, because he could. It was a matter, will he? The rejection of Saul and his sin put a dark cloud over Israel. I want to tell you something, child of God, be careful. For when we sin against God, it can grieve the Holy Ghost. It can put a dark cloud over the fellowship. It could make our prayers unbelieving. We might believe God can, but we'll not have the assurance that God will. And that's what happened. The sighing of the people, the sorrow of the prophet, all was the background to the anointing of David as the rightful king over Israel. I want to tell you another part of the background, and this is where we'll finish today, was not only the sorrow of the prophet and the sighing of the people, but the strength of the Philistines. Before Saul became king, Samuel, read chapter 7 of 1 Samuel. Samuel actually led the armies of Israel. You see, Israel was under a theocracy. Israel was governed by God. Did you know that? It wasn't hierarchy. It wasn't as such democracy. It was a rule directly by God. God was their king. He was their president. He was their parliament. God ruled Israel, and he did so through the prophet. And it was Samuel who led the Israelites to war. And in chapter 7, they had a decisive victory over the Philistines. And they literally destroyed the Philistines. And the Bible says they set up a stone of memorial that this would never be forgotten. Such was the power of God and the victory wrought that they set up a stone and they called the stone Ebenezer. And the Ebenezer simply is stone of help. You have the Hebrew word Eben. And then you have the word Ezer or Yenazar, which means help. Bring both together and you have what is known now as a memorial stone called Ebenezer. Hitherto hath the Lord helped us. And Samuel was the man that led them into victory. But under Saul, they saw no victories. Very rarely did they see much victory. In fact, he couldn't even wait. And he sacrificed instead of the prophet, which was forbidden. God rejected him because he took the place of the prophet and the priest. I want to tell you something. Before Saul became king, God was working. God was defeating the enemy. But sadly and very worryingly, in the days of Saul, the Philistines had gained the upper hand. And it was evident, wasn't it? You read that in chapter 17. They waxed bold. Can I tell you something? When the church is weak, the devil exploits. When the church has no courage and no desire to fight and to stand up and protest. When the church has no desire to take on the pro-abortionist and the pro-sodomite lobby, then we are weakened. Then we will be cowards. That's a fact. And our enemies will grow stronger and stronger and stronger. And it is true today. In Christendom, there's very few people standing up on these issues. And the enemy is growing stronger and waxing more bold. I want to tell you, they will not finish, by the way. They will not ease up. And child of God, the battle will get fierce. And you and I need to take a stand for the Lord in these days. Sadly and worryingly, in the days of Saul, the enemy had the upper hand. And the Philistines gained courage through. And I've no doubt they heard. Did you hear about Saul? The Lord has departed. An evil spirit has come. You know, literally, Saul became virtually insane. Today, he would have been institutionalized. Did you know that? His behavior, when that evil spirit came upon him, he would be put into an institution. He would get psychiatric help. He became a head case. Did you know that? He's king. A very intelligent man. And when the Lord departed and an evil spirit from the Lord came, that is not God's God and somehow was evil. It says the Lord permitted an evil spirit to go and tormented him. And as a result of that, the man went insane. He tried to kill David with a javelin. He tried to kill his own son with a javelin. He made decisions and he made choices that were totally foolish. The man was a head case, a lunatic when those times came. And the Philistines knew there's a lunatic leading the armies of Israel. We can take them. This man's a fool. We can now take them. And that's why Goliath himself said, why should you all fight? We'll destroy you anyway. We'll give you a chance. Anybody can defeat me and take me out, then we'll be your servants. But if I defeat him, then you will be our servants. Jonathan would have risen up right away and says, Father, I'll go. And 100 more, 1,000 more, in the name of the Lord, they would go. But because of Saul's rejection by the Lord, because of the sin of one man, the entire armies of Israel were left weak and defeated. We don't live unto ourselves, brethren and sisters. We're a body. You can't say, well, my brain has cancer and the rest of my body's okay. It's not going to be okay. It'll affect the entire body. So we don't live unto ourselves. And on this occasion, we see the sorrow of the prophet, the sighing of the people, the strength of the Philistines, and that's where God steps in. God chooses a man that nobody knew of. God raised up a deliverer. He called him David. And we need, like David, to come forward, to stand up for the Lord, not to be like Saul. We need to be filled with the Spirit, because the Bible says that whenever David was anointed, isn't that what he said? It says when David was anointed, then he was filled with the Spirit. Look at verse 13 and we'll finish here. Look what it says in verse 13 of chapter 16. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. The Spirit of the Lord fell upon him, filled him, and anointed him. And as a result of that, David was anointed king of Israel. And David was a Spirit-filled man. That's how he overcame Goliath. That's how he fought the Lord's battles. That's how David won every time against his enemies. That's why David prevailed against personal temptation in his own life as well. There are times when he wasn't filled, and that's when he fell. And so the lesson is this. You and I, we need to be filled with the Spirit. I want to tell you as I close, oil in the Scripture is a type of the Holy Spirit. And Samuel was commanded, fill thine horn with oil. It's a tremendous statement. It's only a little phrase. You maybe never thought of it before. What if Samuel had gone to Bethlehem and that horn, that flask, had no oil in it? He was useless. He couldn't do what God told him to do. Anoint David. He could have gathered the people. He could have sacrificed the heifer. He could have picked out to the sons, and then David was chosen, but he had no oil. And the whole event was futile. And without the oil, Samuel could do nothing. And without the Spirit of God, David could never ascend to the throne and do nothing for God. And the oil's a type of the Spirit. And the child of God that's filled with the Spirit, you can do all things through Christ. But if you're not filled, you're useless. But without the Lord, we can do nothing. May the Lord fill the flask, the horn with oil today. Fill the vessel with the Holy Ghost, that we might rise like David and ascend as kings unto the Lord. Let's bow in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank thee for this introduction to the life of David. We thank thee for the background to that anointing of David as king. And as we look at the blessings that now follow, David being raised up as king, we pray, Lord, that we will begin in earnest then to follow the life of David. So bless us now as we leave the house. May we do so prayerfully, very carefully, pondering the things we have heard. And grant, O God, that even those that are out of Christ without a Saviour may come and trust David's greater son, the King, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we ask these things now in his precious and worthy name. Amen.